Last Sunday, we started a series, we started a conversation talking about miracles. And our definition of what a miracle is basically a miracle is when God steps into humanity and does for humanity what humanity cannot do on its own. When God does the amazing, the thing that is unexplainable by man's logic, that is really what a miracle is. If you go in your Bibles are filled with miracles, different accounts. Even our Old Testaments are filled with different accounts of the miraculous. Some things might be like the feeding of the manna that's given to those that are in the wilderness as they're wandering through the desert. Or those that were crossing the Red Sea. That is the miraculous as well. This morning we're looking at the account of Noah's Ark and the flood. And that too fits our definition of what a miracle is. I think quite often, when we think of the flood and we think of the punishment that God did, we just land on the one side of the purpose of the flood. We think about God's punishment that He's given, God's discipline to this people that had strayed so much from Him. We don't often see the other side of the story. The other side of the story is that through the flood, God is able to give His grace to people that needed grace, not those that perished. But to this new generation that's given a new opportunity to recreate society. That is another part of the flood that we need to pay attention to. That's a part that we'll talk about this morning. Before I share any more on the flood and about the ark, I want to introduce you to a man by the name of Charles Templeton. I'm not guessing you've heard of Charles Templeton. Maybe you have. 1940s, early 1950s, Charles Templeton was an evangelist. He went around the country sharing the gospel with hundreds and thousands of people. And early on in his ministry, he was a partner with Billy Graham before Billy Graham was leading the Billy Graham Association. The two of them, they toured Europe together, they shared and preached to thousands, and many, many came to Christ. Something changed, though, in Charles Templeton's life. In 1957, Charles Templeton, he renounced his faith in Christ, and he said that he no longer believed, and he said that he chose the route of an agnostic. Later in his life, he wrote a book. The book is called Farewell to God, and in his book, he names a number of different reasons why he has chosen not to believe in Christ. Still alive today. And he cites some things like he doesn't agree with the Bible about certain events that happen in the Bible. He cites Christianity in general. He cites the behavior of Christians as reasons why he chose not to believe in Christ. I share that with you because of this. When I was at seminary, we had a class called apologetics. Apologetics is simply a class, the study of learning how to defend one's faith. And his book was actually a textbook that we had. One of our assignments was to pick out a chapter that he wrote about and to write against what he wrote using our Bibles to defend what he had to say. One of his chapters is dedicated to trying to destroy the account of the Noah's Ark and the flood. That was the paper that I got to write. That was a fun paper to write. And in the process of doing that paper, I got to learn a lot about things that I didn't quite have a grasp on or see or even have a reason to see before I came to hear his questions. He raises some questions, some things that are good to discuss. And that's kind of what I'm hoping that we hear this morning. That as we hear some of the questions that he has, some of the challenges, which are, by the way, false challenges, they're challenges that are met in every aspect by God's Word. But as we hear these challenges, that our faith is encouraged. That's my hope, that our faith is encouraged as we hear about God's Word and we hear about some objections that someone has. I know when I was in Sunday school, when I was a kid, Sunday school teacher, they tell you the story. And I don't say story is something that's not true. I say story is, that's a great story. Sunday school teachers, they tell you this is the story. This is how God spared humanity. They don't often tell you that somebody someday in your life is going to come along and tell you, you know what, that might not be true or question the validity of that story. You know what, Noah's Ark is true. That is what God did. And I'm glad that after going back and hearing some of those questions, that I can come back and I can share. I can share with you, I can share with others how God meets all of the different objections that we can have someone raise. Before we go any farther, let's hear what God's Word has to say about Noah's Ark. If you were to go in your Bibles, you'd start in chapter 6, maybe even a little bit beforehand, and you'd go all the way up to chapter 10 of Genesis. So four chapters. We're not going to read all of that today, but we are going to pick out from chapter 6 beginning at verse 11 to verse 22. And then we're going to fast forward to chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 20 to 21 there. So beginning at chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence. Because of them, I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch, inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it, and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all the life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along on the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did just as God commanded. And then in chapter 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasant aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." Let's pray. Dear God, this is your word. I pray this morning that as we hear from your word, that we would put our trust in you, that we would put our faith and our confidence in you, not in ourselves, not in what we know, that we would just take steps of faith as you've called us to do. Pray that you would show that to us in your word this morning as well. Amen. This Charles Templeton that I've mentioned, in his book, he points out a number of different things, a number of different questions. I want to just draw your attention to a couple of questions that he calls us to take a look at. One of the things that he points out is he says, this ark that Noah was going to build, this ark is huge. This ark would have been impossible for Noah to build. He says that Noah would have been this incredible zookeeper that would have had so many different animals to have had to take care of, that no one in the ancient world would have met the qualifications as someone just like that. He also questions the amount of time that it would have taken to build the ark. We'll talk first about the size of the ark. There's an ark expert. He's a Christian. His name is Dr. Worthborn. He went and he looked at the dimensions of the ark that's given in God's Word, and he calculated it to come to this. I'll tell you the dimensions first. You heard this in Scripture, but Scripture says that the ark was 459 feet by 75 feet by 44 feet. And if you were to try to figure out how much cubic square footage that would take, that's 1.54 million cubic feet. That is big. I don't know if you can think about how big that is, the size of a building, but Dr. Worthborn, he said that that's the equivalent of 522 train rail cars fitting inside of the space given for the ark. I don't know if you can think about even how big a rail car is, how much that can hold, but one rail car can hold 240 sheep. So let's see, let's do a little more math. 240 sheep times 522 rail cars, that comes to 125,280 sheep had the ark been holding just sheep. So that's a lot. That's a lot of sheep. Now, Templeton, in his book, he goes after how many animals Noah would have had to take. And he thinks of the number of animals that exist in our world now. So he thinks hundreds of thousands of animals would have been the job for Noah. But that's not the case. Since Noah lived, there's been so much crossbreeding and all this different stuff that the amount of animals that Noah would have had to take, according to the Christian scientists, was 16,000. So the amount of animals, 16,000, we have room for 125,000 sheep, plenty of room on the boat. And these experts that have come up with these different numbers, they've calculated that based on the size of how many animals that they needed, how big the boat was, that the boat would have about 20% of its space dedicated to housing the animals. One of the other questions that Templeton picks on God's word about is how long it would have taken Noah to build the ark. He looks and he reads his Bible and he says, you know what, the Bible doesn't give us a timeline. It just makes it sound like it's a matter of days that it took for Noah to build the ark. That would be crazy to think about this ark have taken just a number of days to have built. Actually, God's word doesn't tell us specifically. It doesn't say flat out that it took this many days or months or years. It doesn't tell us that, but it does give us some good clues to how long it took to build. You go to the end of the account of Noah, and Noah dies at the ripe age of 950 years old. I don't know if anyone wants to live that old, but that's how long Noah was when he died. The Bible also tells us that Noah got out of the ark 350 years prior to his death. So he was 600 when he got out. The only other date that's given in relationship to the conversation about the ark is prior to his hearing from God to build the ark. And then we're told that he was 500 years old. So we can kind of rest on the idea that there's probably about 100 years in that one chapter in which Noah is building an ark. Here's how science kind of backs up with some facts, how it supports the claims of the Bible. These ark experts that I've kind of mentioned a little bit about, they've gone back and they've tried to calculate how long it would have taken to build an ark if you were one family, if you were one man. And their best guesstimates are this, 70 and to 120 years, somewhere in between that. So you kind of come to the conclusion, the Bible suggests that it's possible that it could have been 100 years that Noah took to build the ark. And that fits right inside of what they said. Ironically, God's word said 100 years first, and they're just supporting it. My hope is that there's a part of this conversation as we hear some facts come alongside God's word to encourage, to enforce, to support the claims of Scripture that our faith is built up. But the best thing that I'm kind of seeing as I'm hearing and looking at this passage is that Noah's faith was built up. Think about Noah for a little bit. Think about what it would have been like to have been given the task to build an ark and to have that task take you maybe 100 years to do so. That task would have been an incredible task. And having God tell you on day one, go build an ark. We don't know what it was like how God said this to him, but go build an ark. And then for possibly the next 100 years, that's what you dedicated yourselves to doing. You should have been out, you know, taking care of the field, taking care of the animals, doing what you normally did, but you're building a boat instead. Think about the amount of faith that it took Noah to do what God called him to do. Think about all the voices that could have been speaking to Noah at the same time, his children, his neighbors, those in his community, kind of making fun of him, kind of telling him, what are you doing out there, you foolish man? Kind of saying, you're wasting your time, you should be taking care of your animals, you should be with your family. All those different voices telling Noah that he was doing wrong. But at the same time, Noah knew that he was doing what God called him to do. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Evan Almighty. I really enjoyed the movie Evan Almighty. The movie Evan Almighty is basically a modern retelling of the story of Noah and his ark. And in the story, in the movie, Evan plays this character who's a Noah-like character. It's kind of fun to watch this Evan, because in the movie, his family, his people that he works with, they all make fun of him. They all can't believe that he's doing what he's doing, which is building this ark in his backyard. They follow him, and he's doing all these different bizarre things. And they just constantly are challenging him. I think that's a kind of a fun thing to think about what it's like, what it would have been like to have been Noah back when Noah was building this ark. All these different people that are doubting that God has called him to do what he's doing. Here's the thing that I could just stop sharing with you God's word this morning. We're going to dive in a little deeper, but I could stop and just share with you this one point, and this would be exactly what I wanted you to hear. Think about Noah and the faith that it took him to build this ark. Think about when he built that ark. When he built the ark, it was dry out. They hadn't had rain. There was no need for a boat like what he was building. This was just a crazy idea. Yet he trusted in God when he did what he did. The rest of the folks that are watching him, that are maybe making fun of him, that are challenging him, they don't trust in God. They haven't put their trust that God has said to do this. That's the craziest idea for them. But as soon as it starts to rain, as soon as the water starts to rise, as soon as it becomes obvious that this boat was actually a good idea, that's when they start to believe. The part of the story that I hope that we hear this morning is that we would have faith in God, just like Noah did, when things are dry, when it's not obvious that we should be following after God. That's the part that I hope that we hear as well. We're not going to stop there. We're going to keep going, though. Remember the Sunday school song, that the Arky Arky song? Do you remember that song? Can anyone sing it for me? Because you don't want to hear me sing. Can anyone sing it for me? No, you're not going to do it. Okay. Go and build an Arky Arky, children of the Lord. Do you remember what it was made out of? Gopher wood, muddy, muddy, right? Gopher wood, these experts that I've mentioned, these experts, they've taken and they've built like a replica, model-sized boat, and they've made it out of gopher wood. And they've come to the conclusion, after putting the same pressures that they think a large storm would have put upon this boat, that the ark would have withstood because it was made out of gopher wood. Gopher wood is incredibly bendable. It's incredibly durable. It's great for living through a storm. I don't know if you got this email, but there's an email. You see some pictures on the screen. I got this email probably about a year ago. I got it from some of you. I got it from some of my other friends around the country. And there's a guy in the Netherlands who about a year ago finished building a life-size replica of what Noah's Ark would look like. Kind of give you a glimpse of how big Noah's Ark was. His boat even has a 50-foot high movie theater screen inside of it, so you can see like a reenactment of what the flood would have looked like. Think about the size of this boat. Think about how amazing this boat is that God used to rescue humanity. This boat was huge. This was like Noah's steamliner that would save humanity. We talked about how 20% of the space roughly was dedicated to housing the animals. In addition to what they had to house for animals, they had other things they had to take care of. They had to take food on board. All the different experts, not that experts are the best thing to listen to, but the experts, they conclude 15% of the boat's space would have been dedicated just to water alone. So it's a good thing that they didn't have to take whales and sharks and things like that, because they were already in the sea. It's a good thing they didn't have to take care of them. But 15% was water, 20% was animals. They also had to have a space set aside for the waste. They didn't have a toilet on this boat. They had all these animals. This was a mess. They had space set aside just for that too. Templeton, in his book, he paints a picture of this ark being just a chaotic mess. He fails to see that God says that there's three floors and that there's rooms. And he just, in his book, he describes it as one big room with animals running around like crazy, eating one another for lunch, and just beating one another up. That's not what God's Word describes, though. God's Word describes that this boat had three different decks on it, that there was different rooms set aside for each of the different types of animals. And in God's Word, He shows us that He is the perfect one to build this boat, that He knows exactly what's needed for the care and for the precision built of this boat. You know, if you were to read Templeton's book, you would come to the conclusion that he's looking at God's Word through a very empty set of lenses. He's looking at it through a worldly perspective. And if you were to apply a worldly perspective to how you look at the rest of the story, you'd probably find some other things that wouldn't make sense. One of the things that I'll point out this morning is that doesn't make sense if you look at it from a worldly perspective is why God chose Noah. All the way up until chapter 9, I think it is, Noah is painted in the picture for us as being a very godly man, as being one who is righteous. God's Word says he's one who had found favor in God by God. Though Noah, he's not exactly that sort of man. Chapter 9 tells us this about Noah. Chapter 9, verse 21 and 22 says, "When he drunk some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent." This is after they've reached safety. After they reach safety, Noah's children, his family, they get him drunk and he's found naked by some of his family on the ground, and his family is cursed for it. I want you to think about this Noah for a little bit, just a little bit more. See the real side of who he is. He's not this perfect person. He's a sinner just like the rest of us. Think about Noah, the fact that God chose him to be the one that he would use to restart creation. That's a great perspective, but we also have to see that this man was a sinner. And for me, that's the powerful part of this story, because this man, he represents all of us who are incomplete, all of us who are sinners, all of us who are failures, all of us who could not do that which is right. Noah shows us our need for a Savior. He shows us our need for a perfect one. He shows us the need for Jesus. Noah was to be the hope for this next generation. He was described as righteous, but there is by no means any standard by which he was perfect. He made the sacrifice. He got on the boat. He did that which he was told to do, but he was still a sinner. God's hope is that we would see the perfect one who has come for us now, And that perfect one is Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 is a passage that I've gone to before. It's a verse that I'm going to share with you again. This speaks about the perfect one. Romans 10, 11 to 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Here's what I hope that we hear this morning as we hear this story of Noah. That God loves his children. God loves us. He loves Noah. He even loves this Mr. Templeton, who we've referred to as well. He loves us so much that he's willing to send Jesus into the world to do what no ship could do, to do what no storm could do, to do what no Noah could do. Jesus does the perfect thing that we need him to do. When God brings this flood into this world, God wasn't at a point where he was done with the world, where the world was just garbage to him. God was at a point where he wanted to recreate creation. Genesis 6:18 says this, "But I will establish my covenant with you." Through that flood, God gives the opportunity for a world to have a new beginning, a new life found in him. If God just wanted to wipe off the earth, he would have never saved Noah. Noah, by no means, was worthy of being saved. If God wanted to just end humanity, he could have just stopped right there and told no one about this flood that was coming. But God didn't choose that. God chose to give humanity another chance. And that's what God does. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 says this. It says, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." As sad as God was that his creation had disappeared, as sad as he was about that, God's heart was that his creation would appear again and that it would fill the earth. Here's the picture that I hope that we get of God. That whenever God disciplines with that one arm, there's always that other arm that's loving us back after he disciplines. This story of Noah, it calls us to trust in God. And in this story of Noah, we see how God is wanting to save humanity, how God is willing to do whatever it takes to reach down to us and to rescue us. And he does that now. He does that today in Jesus Christ. After Noah and his family, they leave the boat. They do what they should have been doing all along. They put first things first. The Bible tells us that they spent some time and they worshiped God. Chapter 8, "Then Noah built an ark to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it." I like this image of worshiping God. It's kind of at this moment that there's an end of one era and the beginning of another era. The old world has ended and the new world has begun. And what is the thing that we find in the middle of the two? We find worship. This is what the Word says about God's attitude toward that. "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of men.' And even though through every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." That promise is picked up in the next chapter, in chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Good passage that I'll encourage you to read. I think that's going to be on the screen. I'll encourage you to read that as well. And hear the promise of God. And that is a promise that stands for us today. God has a promise that's ready for each one of us. And it's a promise that's given to us as we receive in faith what Jesus has done for us. Kind of spent some time talking about facts this morning. I hope you don't rest in those facts. Facts are great. Facts are good for supporting things. But facts don't save. Faith in Jesus Christ, that is what saves. When facts stops, that's when faith begins. Many people, they put a lot of trust in what they know. We don't know if this is how it was, but just imagine that Noah had some carpenters that he hired to come and work alongside of him to build this boat. If he had to hire some carpenters, they would have been expert carpenters. They would have been the perfect boat builders. They would have known everything possible about building a boat. We don't ever hear anything about any master craftsman boat builders getting on the boat or ever getting off the boat. God's Word doesn't tell us that. They might have known everything that there was to know about building a boat, but they didn't get on the boat. They didn't take that step of faith. There's always going to be a certain amount of information available to each one of us, but at some point, we're going to run out of facts and we're going to come to a place where we're either going to have to rest on what we do know or rest in faith in what God has done for us. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take that step of faith and to trust in Him. So the question that I throw out to you is this. When you run out of facts, what are you going to do? Are you going to trust in faith in what God has done for you? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's the book of Hebrews take on Noah and faith. And the book of Luke, Jesus talks about Noah and faith as well. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 7, and then we're going to skip to verse 30. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus is teaching about His return, and He's making some comparisons to about how Noah, in the times of Noah, He's giving us a warning to be ready, to be following in faith after Him. Question that we'll throw out this morning to all of us is this. Are we ready? Are we resting in facts, or are we resting in faith? God wants us resting in faith. That's where eternity can be found. Sometimes the hardest part about writing a sermon isn't writing a sermon. This is what I'm finding. Sometimes for me, the hardest part is naming a title. We did our Galatians study. That was easy. Galatians, a walk through the Galatians. This is what passage we're on. It was very easy to name every week. Haven't had to think about a title for a little while. This week, I spent some time thinking about a title, and I probably spent too much time thinking about a title. I did land on this. This is the title that I offer you this morning. Faith Before the Flood. Because that's where God wants to leave us. He wants us trusting in Him when it's dry out. Not just when it's obvious. Not just when we're up to our heads in water. He wants us trusting in Him at all times. I want to encourage you to make that your hope.